Well, I want to thank you for coming today and making this day special as it is to us as a church. This is a day that is unique in many ways because it's a day where we get to have a service outside, number one. And what a glorious day God's given to us this year. Last year it was raining, by the way, if you didn't know. It was pouring with rain. And the year before that, the sun was so bright and so strong that everybody got burnt. So this year, we spent $500 and put these marquees or these tents up for us. So thank you for the guys that set this up, and thank you for everyone's help today to make this day so important. Thank you to the worship team and to Noel as well, just to lead us, to guide us this morning to worship the Lord and to remember the wonder of our salvation. It's truly a wonderful thing. Well, I want to speak this morning, of course, about Easter, and particularly as I think of Easter, I want to speak about the hope of Easter Sunday. I trust that you enjoy, as I do, I mean, I love this day probably more than any other day on the calendar, because on this day we remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, if there was no resurrection, everything prior to that would have been in vain. It would have been pointless. It would have been mere promises without any substance. But we stand today, 2,000 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we stand knowing that there is substance. There is foundation upon which we stand. And it's not upon our good works, and it's not upon our good deeds, and it's not upon our righteousness, but it's upon the righteousness of Christ. And it's upon the resurrection affirmation of Jesus Christ, for God raised him from the dead, giving us that certain and that sure hope, that triumphant hope that one day we will be in his presence forevermore, glorified, not in just soul only, but in soul and in body. That's right, you will have a glorified body in a day to come. This monumental triumph in history is truly at the core of God's good news to sinful mankind. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And as I mentioned at the Good Friday service, this day is not good because we are good or because of anything good in us, but it is good because God is good, and God performed good on this day by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. This morning, as I was meditating on what I was going to say, I couldn't help thinking back through Saturday, the Sabbath. On Friday, Jesus is crucified. His body's taken down. And he's buried in a rich man's tomb. But then came the Sabbath. And all of these disciples and all of these people whose hope was built, whose hope was in Jesus Christ, who were looking forward to the time that Jesus would come and rule and reign, and they looked to him as the king. And yet here on this day, the Sabbath, as they wake, they have no hope. They've watched him die. They feel helpless, hopeless. What do they do? What are they going to do from here on? This is the Sabbath. And what are they going to do now that he, the Lord of the Sabbath, is dead? You can imagine the confusion and the despair that would have filled the disciples' hearts. But then came Sunday, the first day of the week. And the disciples were gathered together and no doubt were still trying to process what had happened. And through the door came two women and they're speaking and they're saying, "He's alive, he's alive, Jesus is alive. We've been to the tomb and the stones rolled away and he's alive. And we saw these angels and they told us he is not here, he's risen." And now you can imagine the conflict. The internal conflict that's going on, because these men had been in such despair and such hopelessness, and now they're hearing something that doesn't quite fit. Oh, what a change the resurrection brings. You see, the Bible declares that approximately 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to die. Jesus the Nazarene came to die for the ungodly, for the unrighteous and the sinner and the enemies of God. He was crucified on Friday, the 14th of Nisan, and buried in a rich man's tomb. A 1.5-ton stone was rolled across that entrance, and the fearless Roman Praetorian Guard was commissioned to guard the tomb in case someone would try and steal the body. History records, just as foretold by the prophets, that on this day, Sunday morning, Jesus Christ, by his own authority, rose from the dead, victorious over the grave, victorious over Satan, victorious over evil. Jesus, arise, a living and risen from the dead. A severe earthquake had occurred. An angel came and rolled the stone away. In the Greek language, pictures the stone literally being thrown up the hill. And the Roman guard, on seeing the angel's dazzling glory, shook with fear. And this fearless group of the Praetorian Guard, they fell down as dead men. This is incredible, friends. This is a historical, mind-shattering account. And it isn't an April Fool's joke. It's for real. It's supported by many eyewitness testimonies and historical records, and the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ was so powerful in the world at that time, it was so powerful in the hearts of the people, that it catapulted the good news of the salvation of God through Jesus Christ to sinners right to the four corners of the then known world. And it did that in around 35 years. But as we heard this morning, these poor disciples, they were so baffled. In fact, in Luke 24, it says that they thought this was all nonsense. But their lives were changed. Jesus appeared to them. They witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ living and exalted. They witnessed him ascending back into heaven, and it changed these men forever. Just as this message today changes us forever. We cannot be the same when we understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's impossible. You see, the disciples hadn't expected Jesus to die, and they certainly didn't expect him to rise from the dead. But all that changed. In John 29, John records the reason for their confusion. It says, yet they did not understand the scriptures that he might rise again from the dead. Do you understand? Do you understand what we are celebrating here today? Do you understand what we are declaring and whom we worship? Do you understand that this one who was humble and meek and who was lowly, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, that this man who hung on that cross 2,000 years ago today is alive forevermore and seated at the right hand of God? Do you understand? The resurrection of Jesus changed everything. The resurrection of Jesus is a divine vindication that God will bring all people and all things into account. The resurrection establishes the truthfulness of the Bible by fulfilling prophecy. It is the crowning event of redemptive history as the means of salvation to mankind. And it proves that Jesus Christ is the source of life and the creator of all things. And it establishes the reality that death is not the end. There is life beyond the grave. And it is the guarantee to everyone who believes of heaven's hope and the pledge of the promise of eternal life. It is the essential truth and reason for the existence of Hickman Community Church. There's no other reason to exist. The resurrection changes everything. But to what degree? To what degree does it change things? To what degree has it changed you? Have you been changed by the resurrection account? You see, for the believer, for the unbeliever, the one who doesn't understand who Jesus Christ is, it changes nothing. It absolutely changes nothing. They still continue to walk in their sin under God's condemnation, facing his wrath. They live without hope. They are depressed and full of despair. And depression and despair drive record numbers in our country, in this great country of America. It drives record numbers to alcohol and antidepressants and drugs of all nature. People just give up on life, feeling debilitated and empty, and suicide abounds because people have no hope beyond the grave. Believing in the risen Lord Jesus Christ changes everything, and I'm living proof of that. I would not be standing here today if it were not for the knowledge and the understanding of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I would have ended my life 37 years ago. I would never have got married. I would never have had children. I would never have seen my children get married and have children. I would never have been a part of what God's done here in Hickman. I would never have enjoyed life like I have in the last 37 years. You see, for the believer, it changes us. But as I said before, what degree does it change us? It changes us to the level that we understand the hope of the calling and what incredible resources God has given to us. I want to this morning just take some time and think about those resources. And I want to primarily speak to you as believers this morning, because I think while we celebrate this day one day a year, I think often we live the other 355 days. Is that right? 355? 64. 364. I do that, little dyslexic in my head. It woke you all up. Someone's saying, what's he talking about? I wonder if we live the other 364 days in light of the resurrection. Because we should, because the resurrection provides for you and for me incredible resources. And if you've got a Bible, you might like to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. If not, just listen as I read that this morning. It's just a short portion of God's word, but what we have here is an account speaking to, it's really a prayer, it's the prayer of Paul on behalf of the church in Ephesus, but it's speaking to the resources that are ours in Christ because of resurrection power. Listen to what Paul says. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. Did you see that? He wants the believers to know the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. And he goes on to say, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Lord, would you open this passage to us this morning? Give us eyes to see, enlighten the understanding of our heart. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's unpack these verses just briefly this morning. I want to do that by focusing our thoughts on three aspects of resurrection power. Three aspects of resurrection power that, if we understand this rightly, will transform us not just once, but every day we live on this planet and ultimately for all eternity. Paul uses four words, and this is the first aspect. It's the definition, if you like, of resurrection power. Paul defines it here by using four words in verses 19 and following, or verse 19, sorry, to help us define resurrection power. The first word is power itself. It's the word dunamis, and it's the word from which we get dynamite or dynamo. And some people say it means explosive power, but you know what explosive power's like. It's there and it's gone. That's not resurrection power. Resurrection power is inherent power. That's the idea of dunamis. It's inherent power. It's potential power. It's always available for every person who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save them. It becomes the undergirding resource by which we can, every day of our life, no matter what is dished up to us in this world, no matter how difficult life becomes, we can stand firm because of the resurrection, because the power inherent in the resurrection brings hope to us. It brings glorious hope, certain hope. Not only that, but it's all power that we're offered or ever could be offered or ever could need. There's no more power to be offered. It's God's power. It's the fullness of his power. And it's foolish and presumptuous on our part to ask God for more power and greater resource when the greatest resource is right here before us today. And all you have to have is faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls it the surpassing greatness of God's power. And it's given to everyone who believes. And yet, how many Christians do you know? Maybe you even fall into this category, and certainly we all do to some point at some time in our life where we're overwhelmed with the things of this world and the struggles of the human condition. But the resurrection is that constant reminder to us, isn't it? That even in the death of a loved one, there is hope, certain, sure hope. The second word he uses is the word working here. It's the word energia in the Greek, and it speaks to actual or active power as opposed to potential power. It's the operative power of God, you could say. It's made available to us through the indwelling Spirit of God who comes to us at conversion and indwells us. Paul says later on that he was made a servant of the gospel through the working, that's the energia of God's power. It's a supernatural power. It's actual operative, empowering believers to live for Christ. You see, God wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to bear an abundance of fruit for his glory. And so he gives us this power to produce that fruit. He uses another word here. It's the word strength. In the Greek, it's the word kratos, and it speaks to authority and dominion. God's power has authority and dominion. There's a theocracy, if you like, in terms of God's power. And it highlights the rule of God. And thus the word has the meaning of strength and might and dominion and mastery. It is the effectual working of God's power that is effective not only in the immediate, but in every dominion, in every place. Because God is everywhere at all times. And then there's another word he uses here. It's the word might. Ischus in the Greek. And it speaks to the power which is inherently possessed. And in this case, it's the power that God possesses. And he gives it to us. And it carries the idea of endowed power or ability. And so we can conclude as we think of these four words, this little word study, that at the end we can conclude here that knowing God intimately is knowing his power. It's understanding his awesome, operative, authoritative, inherent dominion and power working through us as believers. Now you might think, well, I don't feel like that most of the time as a believer. But whether you feel like it or not, this power operates. It's not a secret power in the sense that only a few people get it. It's not some higher power that you have to try and attain. No, it's available to you. Every believer, every Christian, everyone who's put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ has the access to this resource, the power of God in us. Resurrection power. Notice Paul does not pray for power to be given to the believers because they already have it. How could they have more of what they already have? How could God give them what he's already given them? He prayed, though, first of all, that they'd be enlightened, that they'd understand this power that they possess in Christ. And that brings me to my second point, the manifestation of resurrection power. We understand its power now. We understand it's God's power. But how's it manifest? In verses 20 through 22, Paul gives us a clear understanding of this. We see two things that happen by this power. Firstly, Jesus was raised from the dead by this power. You see, death is so final, isn't it? It's so complete. It's so divisive in its separation of life to life. It's a one-way door to darkness with no return or exits. It's cold, it's unfeeling, it's comfortless, it produces that sense of hopelessness. And yet death is defeated once and for all time. Death could not hold him. We sung that earlier. The grave could not keep him. The only thing that remained was the grave clothes. What does that mean? Well, it means that as in Adam, all men die, so all those in Christ will be raised from the dead. It's a power that will raise every believer. But the last Adam, Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. You see, flesh and blood could not inherit the kingdom of God. You can't walk into God's kingdom the way you are. It's impossible. It's a spiritual kingdom, not a natural kingdom. And to enter that kingdom, you have to have a new birth. You have to be born again of the Spirit of God. You have to be brought back to life from spiritual death to spiritual life. You see, flesh and blood can't enter the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So this perishable has to put on the imperishable, and this mortal has to put on the immortal. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on the immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And what Paul is writing about here in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, is there's a day coming when every believer will receive a new body. And it'll be a glorious body like unto the Lord's. And on that day, death will be swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For the sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain. Resurrection power means that your toil is not in vain. Not only was Jesus raised from the dead, but we see that Jesus was seated at the right hand of God. And this reveals Christ's authority and it reveals his power. It was not only the defeat of the king of death when Jesus rose from the dead. King death was defeated, but it was also the empowerment of Jesus Christ with divine sovereign authority. And so Christ is exalted to the place of supreme privilege and honor and authority, seated at the right hand of his Father. There is no conceivable higher place of rule existing in the universe. And this means that Jesus now has the authority to act as he wills, to judge whom he wills, according to his own authority. This means that all of God's enemies will one day stand before him and be judged according to their deeds, whether good or evil. All those who have broken God's law will be separated from God for all eternity. Because you can't enter heaven with sin. Sin has to be dealt with. And with this power working in us, we need not fear any earthly or spiritual authority that may come against us. For Jesus here is pictured as having a name that is above every name. And this declares his nature to be unequaled, even in the spiritual realm. When we call upon the name of Jesus Christ, we are calling upon every divine attribute to be exercised on our behalf. Beloved, we need to remember resurrection power opens the door for you to stand in victory in Christ and not to be pushed aside, not to yield ground, not to give up, but to stand firm. And having done everything, stand firm in the victory of Christ against the enemy and against his demons. When we call upon the name of Jesus Christ, we are calling upon the name that is above every name. Philippians 2:8 says, "But being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Do you confess Jesus Christ as Lord? You see, you can't confess him in law as Lord unless you have resurrection power residing in you. Unless the Spirit of God dwells in you, you cannot call him Lord in your life. Impossible. Oh, you can call him Lord with words. We see that in Matthew chapter 7. Some will stand before him on that day. Many will stand there and they'll say, "Lord, Lord, did we not do amazing things in your name? Did we not cast out demons? Lord." And he'll say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." In other words, they had a testimony, an outward testimony, but they had no inward reality of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There was no transformation. There was no resurrection of the Spirit from the dead. There was no deliverance from sin and death. They were still in their trespasses and sins. Oh, I beg of you this morning, evaluate your life. Do you live it in the power of the resurrection, or are you living it in the power of your own heart, your own desires, your own will, your own purposes? Are you trying to be righteous in and of yourself, or are you allowing the righteousness of Christ to flow through you? There's such a huge difference here. And that brings me to my final point. I want you to notice the expression in verse 23 when he says, "The fullness of him who fulfills all in all. He put all things in subjection under his feet. He gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And this expression, "the fullness of him who fills all in all," declares the immeasurable greatness of his power towards the church. And the church is made up of people. That's you and me. The immeasurable power, the surpassing greatness of God's power is now in us. And the church has become the fullness of Christ. That's what it's saying in the text. Do we live and radiate and reflect to the dying and hopeless and despairing world around us the resurrection power of Christ? The church has a responsibility to do that. In the same way, the Lord is saying, we have the fullness of him, the fullness of Christ, and in some way beyond our understanding, God here reveals the mystery that Jesus needed his bride to set forth the fullness of his surpassing power, resurrection power, as the bridegroom of heaven. This is a mystery, but it's one we're called to embrace. It's one that was made possible to you and to me, individuals, by resurrection power. Do we embrace it? Do we live in it? You see, through resurrection power, we can experience personally the glory of Christ. And we can reflect that glory to other created beings, and particularly to other human beings. And so we're able to weep with those who weep. We're able to comfort those who are in despair. We're able to bring hope to the situations of life that appear hopeless. We're able to be a light in the darkness because resurrection power abides in us. I love this. And it is beyond our understanding in some sense. There is a mystery to this. I get that. John Piper says that God aims to fill the universe with the glory of his Son, Jesus, by making the church the showcase of his perfections. Or to put it another way and include the idea of the body, God means to fill the universe with the glory of his Son by putting the church on display as the embodiment of his Son. Wow. So Christ fills the universe with his glory, and he does this by showing how he chose the church, how he destined the church, how he came to the church, how he taught the church, how he suffered for the church, how he died for the church, and how he justified the church, and how he cleansed the church, and how he keeps the church, and how he will raise the church, and how he will glorify the church and satisfy the church forever and ever and ever. And he'll do it by himself and for himself. And we get to go along for the ride. Hallelujah. I mean, this is awesome. This is glorious. This is supernatural. And God wants you and me to experience personally the wonder of the resurrected power of Jesus Christ. This is why we conclude the resurrection changes everything. So again, I ask the question, to what degree has the resurrection of Jesus Christ changed you? Listen, when you repent of your sin, when you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the resurrection means there is no sin too bad that cannot be forgiven. So there's no area in your life that doesn't get expunged of guilt and of shame because Jesus bore your sin in his own body on that cross. Jesus paid the penalty for your sin, 100% past, present, and future sin. And when Jesus cried, "It is finished," he wasn't exaggerating. He wasn't adding this statement as a theatrical statement on the cross. He was proclaiming the reality. It's a beautiful statement. He was proclaiming here an objective truth that the payment for our sin has been completed in full. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ affirms that to be true. God so loved the world that he gave his only beloved Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. The resurrection is the great announcement of the fact that Jesus has finished the work that he came to do. He is no longer under the law. He is back in glory. Why? Because he has done everything that the law demanded, and now the law has exhausted itself upon him and against him, and he will die no more. And all who are found in him will also die no more. I love the resurrection because it delivers us from the death penalty of our sin, but it also sets us free from the grave, doesn't it? Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." What's he saying? He's saying, oh yes, you have to shed this old body. You have to shed this fleshly nature that you inherited from Adam, but you will live forever because the body you will get, the new body you will get, is a body made in the likeness of Christ's resurrection body. Thirdly, resurrection power justifies us in the eyes of God. It means that we are declared righteous by God. Every sin, every iniquity, every transgression has been taken out of our lives and placed on Jesus Christ, where the full weight of God's wrath came upon him for our sin. And in exchange, when we come in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and confess our sin, God imputes to us, credits to our accounts, the righteousness of Christ. The power of the resurrection makes us new creations. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Depression and hopelessness no longer need to be the norm of our lives. We can now live with new desires and new goals, with the certain hope of eternal glory. And we can do new things. We can function in new ways, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them, Ephesians 2:10. The power of the resurrection also declares us to be the children of God. He came into his own, and those who were his own did not receive him, speaking of the Jewish nation, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the power to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, John 1:11. It gives us new bodies. Just as it says in 1 Corinthians 15:49, just as we have borne the image of the earthly, speaking of Adam, we'll also bear the image of the heavenly, speaking of Christ. And finally, the resurrection power will change you from the inside out. It will make you a bold witness. It will cause you to live your life in the sufficiency of Christ. It will enable you to endure suffering and weakness. It will enable you to face death in peace, with hope and certainty, guiding the way through the doorway of death into the glory of heaven. So will you come this morning? Will you come to the foot of the cross, as it were, in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ? Will you come and experience the surpassing greatness of his power towards you? He's graciously waiting, even today, with his arms open wide and outstretched. He wants you to turn away from sin. He wants you to turn away from the darkness. He wants you to turn away from the cotton candy of this world, the plastic hopes of this world. The hopes and dreams that this world offer are only a breath. They're a vapor. They're there today and they're gone tomorrow. But the hope of the resurrection is there for all eternity. And Jesus is saying, come. Will you come? Will you come to him and allow him to wrap those nail-pierced hands around your soul, your life? Will you allow him to bear the full weight of your sin? Will you allow him to take the burdens that you carry day in and day out? And will you allow him to bear those burdens away so that you will find rest for your weary souls? Some of you are weary. Some of you are weary, and it's not just physical weariness. Believe me, it's a spiritual weariness. You're trying to get to heaven in your own strength. You're trying to be good. You're trying to put off sin in your own strength, and you can't, and you haven't been able to. And the Lord Jesus Christ came, and he bore that sin, and by resurrection power, he can take that sin, and he can cast it as far as the east is from the west, and he can bury it in the depths of the ocean to remember it no more. And he can set you free from the slave market of sin. Oh, beloved, don't forget this passage. Don't forget that this is a prayer. This is the desire of the heart of the apostle as he prays for these believers in Ephesus. And it's my desire for you this morning that every one of you would have enlightened eyes and enlightened hearts to believe this unbelievable resource that's available for you, to enact upon it by faith, to live every day of your life in and through the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Today is an opportunity that God in his sovereign grace is giving to you and to me to come and to find peace. Will you come? May none of you leave here today without finding that peace. Come and talk to us. And for those of us who are believers, if you've been living in your own strength, put it aside. Turn away from it. Repent of that. And from this point on this day, as you move forward, say, I'm going to live in the reality of the hope that's mine in Christ. That there is an inheritance reserved for me that is imperishable and will not fade. It will never, ever be taken away. It can't be because of the resurrection of Christ. Will you live that way for him? I trust you will. And I trust that you'll live in such a way that others see that and say, hey, why are you different? How can you have such hope in such difficult circumstances? God never promised us an easy life, did he? But he promised us a life filled with the surpassing greatness of his power. May we experience that in the days that lie ahead. Join me in prayer. Father, as we bow in your presence this morning, we acknowledge, Lord God, that without the resurrection, we would be simply going through the motions today of religious practices and ideals. There would be no reality in our lives to the hope of eternal life. There would be no reality in our lives of one day being clothed in a body that is like the Lord Jesus Christ's, glorious to behold. There would be no reality of spending eternity with you. But Father, because of Christ, because of the resurrection, all of those things are realities to us. God, help us to understand them in a greater way. Help us to embrace them more. Help us to live each day not worshiping and not following a Christ who we think of and is walking upon the earth, but to worship one who's seated at your right hand in glory. And Father, I pray for every soul here this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord, as their Savior. I pray that you would open their eyes. God, draw them to yourself. Cause them to come in faith and in repentance of sin and to find mercy and to find grace and to find power to live to please you, your power. Oh God, would you do this for your glory today? In Jesus' precious name, and all God's people said, amen.